So we're looking at Daniel 10, or Daniel 4, and beginning to read at verse 10. Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all the living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted and spoke as follows: Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man. And let the beast's mind be given to him. Let seven periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is commanded by the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while in his thoughts, as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, My lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. It is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. In that the king saw an angelic watcher, the Holy One, descending from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like the cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And seven periods of time will pass over you, until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it upon whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with its roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquity by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. May God be pleased to bless to us the reading of his word, and may he be pleased to give us understanding of his word. Amen. Two years ago, this past May, my wife and I closed on a house in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and we were grateful to do that, and after we moved into the house, we learned that the house had been empty for 4 years. Not because of a lack of interest in the house, there had been a for sale sign in front of it, and not because of a lack of people attempting to purchase the house, because many had made offers on this particular house, but because the administrator of the estate in which the house was found was reluctant to sell the house. And he did not respond to the offers that were made on it. Then the Prudos came along and made an offer. And lo and behold, the response came. And we were able to move into the house. And one of our neighbors said, "How did you do it?" Because this neighbor had also made an offer on this house, but he could not wait. Well, apparently the timing was right, and apparently God decided in his will and his providence that we should have that house. So we actually did very little. It was God who did a great deal. And several years before we even realized we were going to move to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, this house was set aside for us in that location. This was a testimony to me and to my wife, not only of God's sovereignty, but that God's sovereignty is binding, and that we may implicitly trust the sovereign God of the Bible to do what is right for each of us in each of our lives. And this is the lesson, it seems to me, that comes out of this text in Daniel chapter 4. That God is sovereign, and that his sovereignty is binding, and that we, you and I, may trust him and embrace him and serve him in this binding sovereignty. Let's look at how this emerges from the text in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel was taken captive when Nebuchadnezzar invaded the Holy Land, or what we know as the Holy Land, and besieged Jerusalem in 605 B.C. This was the first siege of the city of Jerusalem. And Daniel was taken captive at that time. And if this was indeed the case, Daniel lived in Babylon during the entire time that Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of that great nation. And of course, Daniel rose to a place of eminence in that kingdom. He was much like Joseph, who rose to a place of eminence under the rule of Pharaoh in Egypt. He was much like Esther and Mordecai, who later rose to places of prominence in the Persian Empire. And this was not by happenstance. It was God who raised up these people and placed them in the places of prominence in which they found themselves in these kingdoms. And Daniel was one such person. The text itself displays the idea of sovereignty. And if you look at the sheet that I've given you, you notice that the first four verses relate to us praise. And the last four verses also relate to us, the idea of praise. And what is this praise for? Well, look at verse 3. How great are His signs, and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. The praise is for the greatness and the power and the might and the sovereignty of God. At the very end of chapter 4, we get the same thing. Look at verse 34. But at the end of this period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And Nebuchadnezzar goes on to laud the greatness of God. Now, these two sections act as bookmarks, or as bookends, I should say, for chapter 4. They embrace chapter 4, and they really tell us the primary emphasis of the whole chapter: God's sovereignty over the nations. And you should well know that the Jews, who were under great pressure in captivity, and later when they left captivity and left exile and were back in the promised land, were under great pressure from the nations around them, and they needed the message of the hope that is given through the sovereignty of God, that God actually is the King of the nations and the ruler of all. And so this text has to do with the great overarching sovereignty of God. But the text goes further. And in the middle of the vision, and in the middle of the interpretation for the vision, we have a very interesting statement which is made. And I've underlined these statements for you. Verse 15. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field. The tree was to be chopped down, and a stump left in the grass, and then a band of brass and iron wrapped around that stump. What's up with that? The same thing is said in verse 23. In that the king saw the angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field. Now, this is really strange. How many of you have cut down a tree and then taken the time to put a brass or iron band around that stump? Well, this is a dream. And strange things happen in dreams, don't they? And in this dream, there is this brass and iron band around the stump. Well, it happens that in that ancient culture, bands of brass and iron were placed around the arms and the ankles of captives, of individuals who were taken captive by a sovereign. And so when Nebuchadnezzar would go into a land and conquer that land and take captives, it was his practice to have bands of iron and bronze placed around the ankles and the wrists of those captives, and they would be hauled off into his land. This was a sign of captivity. And this was a sign of the sovereignty of God and the binding sovereignty of God. When I was a little fellow in Cleveland, Ohio, living with my mother in 1944, my father was in the Navy in the Pacific. He was an engineer on a troop transport. And one night, my mother had a dream. And in that dream, my dad unexpectedly came into port in San Francisco and sent a telegram to my mother, "Come to meet me." And a little while later, a telegram did come, just as in the dream, to my mother. And my mother took a train from Cleveland to San Francisco and met my father. It was totally unexpected, except for the dream. And I don't know how many times I heard that story. God's plans and God's purposes always fall out as He wills, and His sovereignty is absolutely binding. And when God reveals His plans, they fall out in perfection. Well, what else does this text tell us? Not only that God is sovereign, and that God's sovereignty is binding, but the text also displays to us that it is God's desire to display His sovereignty. And you see in this text a vision, an interpretation of a vision, and then the fulfillment of a vision. And in the vision itself, there are some extraordinary words. Look at verse 17. This sentence in the vision, this sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command by the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it upon whom He wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. This vision and this interpretation and this fulfillment were not only given to Nebuchadnezzar and to Daniel, but look again at verse 17. To whom was this vision and this interpretation and this fulfillment given? This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it upon whom He wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. It was not only for Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, it was for the likes of you and me, that the living, and the living today, are you living? I hope so. You are breathing, are you not? You are here, are you not? This is a message for you and for me. That God's sovereignty is a binding sovereignty over you and me. This is a message for us. My mother had this extraordinary dream. Unfortunately, she never embraced the sovereign God of the Bible and the fact that His sovereignty is binding. But as I look back on what took place in that incident, I must confess that God is sovereign over men and nations. You see, my dad was in the Navy. And if he was going to come back into port so that my mother could visit with him, the Navy, the United States Navy, had to be moved. God is sovereign over individuals and nations. And we have the privilege of embracing Him in this sovereignty. Well, Christ not only displays, or God not only displays this sovereignty, but He does so in order that we may embrace Him. Let's look again at verses 19 through 27. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was appalled. For while his thoughts alarmed him, the king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, My lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. It is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Here was this tree in the vision, a lush tree that grew great and was visible for a great distance, at a great distance. And many came under it for shelter. It was Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. Verse 23, in that the king saw the angelic watchray, Holy One, descending from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but the band of iron and bronze around it in the new field, in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until seven periods of time pass over him. This is its interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon the Lord the King, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling be place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like the cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever He wishes. It was not only that God is sovereign, and that God's sovereignty is binding, and that God displays His sovereignty, but He does so that that binding sovereignty may be embraced. Isn't this what verse 25 tells us? Until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever He wishes. Nebuchadnezzar, it appears, did suffer from a period of insanity. And the historical records bear this out. And it was not expected that he would recover. And he did. And the purpose was, this display of binding sovereignty was that Nebuchadnezzar would recognize and embrace the great God of all. I can't help but thinking about a dream that I often had when I was a young person. I don't know how many times I had this particular dream. I was a little boy in the dream in Detroit, Michigan, where my grandparents lived. And I played in a park adjacent to the apartment where my grandparents lived. And in the dream, I was running across the grass, and a snake or a serpent was chasing me. And in the dream, I would crawl up into a tree, and the snake would just about get me, and I'd wake up, usually in a cold sweat, and frightened. And as I say, I don't know how many times I had that dream. And the astounding thing to me is that after I was converted to faith in Jesus Christ, I never had that dream again. God bound me over to His service, and His sovereignty is firm and binding. And when that takes place, you are His. And I say to you, when you understand this binding sovereignty of God in your life, you understand that it is not bad, but good. It is not discomforting, but very comforting. And you understand that when God has you in His hands and you are able to say His dominion and His kingdom is forever, you are most secure. Well, the chapter goes on to display to us the fulfillment of this dream and of this vision. Verse 28. All of this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as the royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" Boasting with pride, Nebuchadnezzar steps out and surveys his domain. "And have I not built it with my power?" he says. Well, of course, standing up against the binding sovereignty of God is insanity. And so what takes place? Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind. Your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it upon whomever he wishes." Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Nebuchadnezzar was revealed to be the beast that he was in this amazing circumstance. But then comes the reasonable praise. Verse 34. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Right reason, you see in verse 34, I raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. Right reason does what? Bows before the binding sovereignty of God and serves Him. Nikki McFarland was a young person in Sterling, Kansas, whose father had breast cancer. And one evening at a youth meeting when I was writing on the blackboard and putting down the questions that the young people wanted to discuss, Nikki raised her hand and said, "Why? Why my dad?" And when it came time to answer that question, my response actually was quite simple. God is sovereign. God's sovereignty is binding, and the good God has a good reason for all that He does. I didn't think too much more about that until several months later at her father's funeral, when Nikki read an article she had written for Guidepost Magazine, giving the answer we had spoken about in our youth meeting. Why did my dad die? God is sovereign. His sovereignty is binding. And the good God has a good reason for all that He does. Nikki embraced the good sovereignty of God. Nebuchadnezzar was brought to the place of embracing the good and binding sovereignty of God. And we, dear friends in Christ, are in that same position, are we not? God's sovereignty is indeed binding, and it is good. And we may gladly serve Him and love Him and embrace Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your love of us. Thank You that You are the one who is in absolute control of all things. And thank You that we are Your servants, bound over to Your care, in Your kingdom, to live for You. Give us, we pray, as we understand this great truth, a deep sense of security because of who You are and because of the fact that You have taken us into Your care. Bless us to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.